Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you these two Sundays, and a real blessing to be able to worship the Lord together as we've been doing in this wonderful remembrance service. We come now to look again at God's Word, and last week we were in 1 Samuel 7. Well, we're moving a little along historically to 2 Samuel 7 this morning. But it's still a chapter 7, but the next book. Because history is God's story, and Samuel is all about how God was involved in history. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let us hear God's word from verse 18. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18. The context is that David, if you go to the very start of the chapter, it says he was dwelling in his own house. The word to dwell in Hebrew is a little bit strange, because it can also mean to sit, and you need to know the context. So you could say he was sitting in his house, or dwelling. It's the same word, just one of those things. But anyway, to cut a long story short, David was sitting or dwelling in his house, and he thought, I've got a house, all wonderful wood, and it's a beautiful house. And God, the Ark of the Covenant, that really represents the presence of the God who made the heavens, he's got a tent. So I know what I'll do. I'll build God the best house that you could ever have. And Nathan the prophet says, what a brilliant idea. And then that night, God spoke to the prophet and said, tell David, thank you, but no. No, but God says, what I will do is tell him I'll build him a house. Because the play on the word house there is for the dynasty, as we'll see later on. It was the same play on words, works in English as well, because house is a dwelling place, and it's also a dynasty where one king hands over the reign to his son. So tell David, no, he's not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build him a house. So this prayer is how David responds to that, and we will read the first part of it, and we'll see some more on the screen later. So chapter 7, verse 18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord. Yes, sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing. Reminds us of what we were saying earlier. This was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. O Lord God, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Amen. Thank God for his word and for the wonderful way that something that happened 3,000 years ago still resonates with us today. David became king about 1,000 BC. So that's about 3,000 years ago. And yet, you know, this story shows us things about God and about ourselves that are relevant today. And as we go through this story, I want to bring out four areas of application, that it's not just old history, that it actually things to teach us. So look out for the four, if I get there in time. So David, the first thing to notice here is that I thought it was fascinating that David went in before the Lord and sat down before the Lord. Often people in the Old Testament prostrated themselves like Ezekiel, but he's sitting, presumably in the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, sitting in the presence of God. The God who made the world loves us so much that he allows us to sit in his presence. What a lovely personal thing to do, to feel at home in the presence of the living God. And of course, that is what Jesus did for us, so that we can come before the throne of grace with confidence. And today, in Castlereagh, like David, you are sitting in the presence of the living God. Isn't that astounding and something to be really grateful for and really expectant? Because if we're in the presence of the living God, we expect things to happen. Well, the first thing that David's prayer does is he acknowledges God's blessing. Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me thus far? Now, if you were here last week, you'll think he's repeating himself. But it's the Bible is repeating itself, not me, because it's the same theme as we had last week. Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. I didn't do it on my own. Samuel says last week, when he set up the big stone, the Lord helped us thus far. And David acknowledges the same thing. Life for David had its ups and downs, you know. There were many failures. It wasn't all plain sailing. He had started off quite low as a shepherd. The shepherds weren't very highly thought of. You know, it was the job you gave to the young lad. And when Samuel came to appoint somebody king, David wasn't on the short list. They didn't even think of, bothering about him. He's just a lad that looks after the sheep. So he started so low and was raised so high. And he says it's the Lord who did it. By the way, could I just give a little aside here? This is the very opposite of Jesus. David started so low and became so high. Jesus started so high and became so low. Not even just as a shepherd, but as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for you and for me. So David, looking back over his life, he would remember things like being a shepherd, slaying Goliath would have been a highlight, which, as I've told you before, was just in this very area here, which looks the same as it did then, apart from the satellite dish in the background. And then that wasn't all that God enabled him to do. He also had conquered all the nations around had been conquered. Now, when a king had reached that stage in his life, it was quite normal for them to look back with pride. Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, called himself, when he achieved many things in his kingdom, he called himself Shalmaneser, the great king, the king of the universe. Humility didn't come easily to kings. The king of Assyria, Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And there's worse to come. Pharaoh, because he thought he was God. And especially when the pharaohs shaved, but they all wore false beards. And when the beard was curved, it represented the king as Osiris, a god. So they all wore false beards. Even Queen Hatshepsut had a beard, false one, that was saying, I'm God. Well, when David looks back, he doesn't look back with pride. He looks back with gratitude about what the Lord had done for him. For many people looking back in their lives, there's a lady that we used to visit, and she drove you crazy because she kept saying the same thing. I have been so lucky. Oh, I've been so lucky. I've got this lovely house, this beautiful place, a nice family. I've been so lucky. Well, that's our first application. We as Christians, we don't live by luck. It's not that we've been lucky. David didn't think he'd been lucky. He thought, God has brought me to here. It's God's doing. There's many things we might regret in life. But what a positive perspective you get when you think, I didn't do this myself. The Lord has looked after me all along. Something to give him thanks for. God has brought me thus far. There's a lovely little chorus that sums up how David seemed to approach the past. And it's a good one for us to remember. I'm sure you know it. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I could ever hope to be, Jesus, my Lord, can do for me. I haven't been lucky, I've been blessed. And so that's the first thing that David does. He acknowledges that he is what he is where he is, and it's because of the Lord. So let us just take a moment and say, thank you, Lord, for looking after me and for bringing me here this morning. So that's the first thing. He acknowledged God's blessing. Secondly, he appreciated God's promises. And this is where Jeff was talking earlier about Isaiah and the theme of, is it a small thing for God? That's a theme that runs through the Bible, and it's picked up in the Passover today, the way it's celebrated today. They have a song called Dayenu. And Dayenu means, would that have been enough? And it starts, it's a long song, it's hilarious. The children enjoy it, you know, they dance about and all the rest of it, and it lightens some of the long, long service. And it's all, if the Lord had just done that for me, that would have been Dayenu. If he'd just done that for me, it would have been Dayenu. But he did it all. He did lots and lots and lots. And it was just as if it was a small thing. He did more than we could ever understand or anticipate. The great thing is, God has done more for us than we could ever realize. Our minds cannot fully take in how good God has been to us and how many things he's done for us. Situations that he has delivered us from, as if it was just a small thing. He takes an interest in you and in me. And this is what David says when he appreciated God's promises. He says, as if this were not enough, Dayenu. In your sight, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. This was the promise that God made to David, that he would build him a dynasty. Because whenever a king died, it was a very unstable time in the ancient kingdoms. In the north, for example, there was no promise of a dynasty. And sadly, it was so difficult for any king to establish a ruling family. And one of the best ways to become king was to kill the previous one. And so what God was promising David was deliverance from that mess, from that uncertainty. This promise was saying, after you, your son will reign, and then his son will reign, and his there'll be none of this destabilizing the kingdom. You will be blessed. What a great promise that was for a king. That was just so much that David was overwhelmed. But you know, great promises are one thing, but a promise on its own is not enough. There's something more important than the promise. When I was a young child of five, my wee brother was born. And we had the regular visit from the man from the Prudential. Do you know what that is? His insurance man to collect the money. I think it was once a fortnight or once a month. So he arrived, he saw the new baby in the pram, and he got down on his knees beside me, 5 year old, and he said, come here, I want to make a deal with you. And he had a big bag of half crowns. In case you haven't seen a half crown, I brought one. They were worth a lot more then than they are now. So he had this bag of half crowns, all shiny, not like this one, and he started here, and he put the half crowns all up here like this. He had about 20 of them. I'd never seen so much money. And he says, all right, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'll give you all that money if you give me your baby brother. Well, I looked at my brother in the pram. It was a no-brainer. My brother doesn't know I would have sold him for 20 pieces of silver. So I reached for the money, and he very quickly put it into the bag and left. And I was confused, because you see, the man that made the promise, he wasn't in a position to fulfill it. But when David was hearing a promise, he realized this promise is great, but the most important thing is who's making it. And a great promise came from the living God. As if it were not enough, you have told about the future. And this is the one who made the promise. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there's no God but you, as we've heard with our ears. So it wasn't just a great promise, it was made by a great God. And that's our second application. That we, today, we are not in this world depending on promises by someone who cannot keep them. And when Jesus called us by faith to come to him, he said, if you come to me, I will give you rest. And we this morning, we've come to him, and we can rely on those promises. And the same one promised, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And we can rely on that promise, because it's made by someone who never breaks his promises. And he has told us that just as God would make a great his promise would make a great change to the history of Israel, in that there would be no bloodshed and confusion as one king handed over to another. So the great promises that God has made is that he has changed us, that his Holy Spirit lives within us, and that this world is not our final destination, and that if we look to him every day, he will be our guide. He will answer our prayers, and whatever we face, we won't face it alone. Isn't that a great promise? And greater still, it's made by someone who's able to keep it. We can stand on the promises of God. What a difference Jesus makes. God changed history for David. When I met Jesus, he changed my history. He changed your history. We're on a different road now. What a tremendous difference it made for David. How it made an eternal difference for you and for me. We're going home to heaven because of what Jesus has done for each one of us. Of course, this was a thing that Paul emphasized as well. He said, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us, by us, to the glory of God. Jesus has said, I am with you always. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Isn't that great? We're standing on the promises of God. So then, let's continue to the third point. David's prayer, he acknowledged God's blessing, and he thanked God for his promises, and then finally he accepted God's plan. He accepted that the future was in God's hands, and we're going on to application number three now, because for many people looking to the future and making plans, do you know what they do? Touch wood, or get their fingers crossed. Oh, that's a pain. What a load of rubbish. Actually, it didn't start like that. The fingers crossing was originally a Christian thing. way back that, you know, when you had somebody sick that you wanted to pray for, you crossed your fingers as a sign of the cross. And then if you're telling a lie, you didn't want Jesus to know, so you put the cross behind your back. You can see how these superstitions all rise and go nowhere. But for us, there's no touch wood. There's no fingers crossed. The future is in his hands, and we can leave it there. He will not let us down. Our God has his own plans. David had his plans. He sat in his house making his plans. And then, after he was told that that was not God's plan, he sat in God's house and accepted God's plan. We have to bring all our plans to God and accept that sometimes our ways are not his ways. He has his plan. Sometimes we can be disappointed that our plan doesn't work out. But David wasn't disappointed. He accepted. He didn't go ahead and try to build that building. It would be very foolish to build a building or build a plan or build a life against the advice and guidance of the living God. And so that's our third application. It's not touch wood or cross fingers. We're trusting in one who knows the future. We don't know what lies around the corner, but we worship the living God who knows the end from the beginning, and he's our loving Father, and he'll do what is best for each one of us. And so that's David's prayer then became a prayer of gratitude and accepting God's plan. And I just want to finish that little point about the importance of a prayer of gratitude. David had his own great plan. God showed him that that was not to be, and David accepted it and turned it all to a prayer of gratitude. And he says, thank you, Lord, for showing me your plan. Now, gratitude is a theme that runs through the Bible, and it's the theme that I want to end with, because this was a prayer of gratitude. And in the New Testament, when Jesus healed the leper in, was it Luke 5? Luke 5, I think it is. He healed the leper and he said, now go and show yourself to the priest and give the gift of thanksgiving. And I wondered to myself when I thought of David's prayer of thanksgiving and the way people used to go to the temple to give thanks, what do they do nowadays when there's no temple? Well, they have a little prayer that you say in the synagogue. So if you've been through an operation, through an illness, and you're Jewish, you still have this obligation that Jesus said in the Gospels, it's still the same, they have to show appreciation. So they go to the synagogue and they read out a prayer called Birkat HaGomel. Birkat is blessing, HaGomel is when things go well. And the prayer goes, blessed, in Hebrew of course, but I'll read it to you in English, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who rewards the undeserving with goodness and who has been good to me. And you say that in the synagogue in front of everybody to say, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through this hard time. I've got that wee prayer printed out on my desk that when we get over all this COVID, I want to say that to God as well. So thanksgiving, this is application 4. David gives us a good example in giving thanks to God. And we have lots to give God thanks for, because giving thanks helped him to be positive about the past, confident about the present, and reassured about the future. Isn't that what God would encourage us to leave here feeling that today? That in being thankful to him for all that he's done and recognizing that we haven't got here on our own, we are positive about the past, not proud about it, not lamenting all the time, oh, I wish I had done this or I wish I had done that, but instead giving God thanks for whatever has happened. He's brought us through to where we are now, confident about the present. God is with me. I am weak, But he is strong. He lives within me. He'll guide me what to do this day to please him. And finally, reassured about the future. It's in his hands, not mine. As Paul said, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good memory verse to take away for this Sunday. So, did you notice the four applications? I repeat them now and then we're finished. One, we don't live by luck, but by the grace of God. Two, as Christians we live by standing on the promises of God. Three, the future is in his hands, so forget touching wood or crossing your fingers. Four, thanksgiving strengthens us. Think of things today that you can give God thanks for. Amen.